Our soul, our life, our all. Turn to John chapter 3 as we look at this wonderful story of Jesus and Nicodemus, titled it An Interview with Jesus. And as we look at this interview, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, we're going to first see the must of the new birth, the meaning of the new birth, the misunderstanding of the new birth, and then the message of the new birth. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the salvation of Nicodemus and for the questions he asked and the understanding that your Holy Spirit gave and the new life that you gave to him when he placed his faith in Christ. And what a wonderful illustration and example for us so that we can know how to be born again and have eternal life that you have offered to all when you gave your son to die on the cross so that we could be saved. So open our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says to him, you must be born again. And certainly it is a must. It's a necessity. And here in verse 1, Nicodemus was a very religious man, but he was lost. He was on his way to hell. Had he died without coming to put trust in Christ, all the religion that he had in his prior life, it wouldn't have mattered. The Pharisees they had a lot of doctrine that was right. And so a lot of things they believed were right. And just because a person believes the right teachings, has the right religion, so to speak, as a lot of people who go to church and Protestant churches who preach the gospel, just because they attest that they believe certain things, that doesn't necessarily mean they're born again. The Pharisees, of course, had an error because they put an emphasis on works, and they certainly had a very superior attitude as well, nothing of the humility of which Christ speaks as well. But the must of the new birth is not only for the religious, it's for the rulers. And he was a ruler in verse 2. He came to Jesus by night, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except thou doest." The word Nicodemus, if you think of that name and what it might mean, it starts with the syllables Nico, and Nike is our word that comes from that. Nike means victory. And so Nicodemus means victory over the people was a name that God gave to the Nicolaitans. We read about them in Revelation chapter 2. And the Nicolaitans, we have our English word laity. And so the victory over the people there. And oftentimes these rulers think that whenever they are in a certain position of authority, that maybe they have some kind of favor with God. Well, they don't, not just because of that, just as those who are very religious but don't know Jesus don't have any special access to God. But also the rich. It doesn't tell us in this passage about Nicodemus, but over in chapter 19, verse 39, it says this, "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight." There, and so he was a very wealthy man. And a lot of times rulers in our society today, they can be bought. Sometimes it's said that everyone has their price, which is not true. Maybe most people have a price there. And so God certainly doesn't. It doesn't matter what you try to offer God. There's no way a person can buy his way into the kingdom of God. You must be born again and not buy it there. And so here he was rich. We read in the scriptures about the rich man and Lazarus. And here was a rich man, the Bible says he fared sumptuously every day. And Lazarus lay sick and sore, and the dogs came and licked him. And here was the rich man who had all these things on earth, but it didn't make any difference when time for eternity came, because riches cannot buy a person's way into heaven. And we think about, what does it mean to be rich? Well, we say it's kind of relative, isn't it? There you can start comparing yourselves to some people and the ghettos, and each one of us, we would say we'll be rich. It's a relative term. That means that whenever you're rich, all your relatives know it and they come to see you there, I guess. Well, it's also for the respectful. Nicodemus was a very respectful ruler, because notice his words to Jesus. He said, "Rabbi," and so here's a respect for his authority of teaching. He says, "We know you're a teacher and that you come from God, and nobody can do all these wonderful things you're doing except God is with him." So he was very respectful. And a lot of people today think just because they're a good person, they're respectful, they're moral, and they're kind, they're benevolent, and they do all of these things, that somehow that's going to gain them favor with God. But Jesus made a very simple statement. You must be born again. All of these other things don't matter. Doesn't matter about the religion, your position in society, how much money you have, how nice and kind and polite and moral you may be. Those things don't help a person enter into the kingdom of God. He can't even see it, the scripture says. And so not only is new birth, it's for the righteous and for rulers and for the rich and for the respectful, but what about the rest? It's for everyone, isn't it? Romans 3, 23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Mark 10, 18 says, "There is none good, no, not, there is none good but one." And then Romans 3, 10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. And so the must of salvation is for everyone. Adam and Eve, the first people on earth, they had to be saved. Mary and Joseph from the Christmas story, they had to be saved. The Apostle Paul, John, who is writing this, they had to be saved. Everyone must be born again. Jesus says, there's no other way. That's a pretty narrow statement, isn't it? But it's a true statement, and it's meant not to keep people out, but to help people know that if you're going to go to heaven, there's one way, and you must be born again. Well, Nicodemus was there, and he didn't quite understand this, and so he says, how? There in verse 4, he said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And we look at that and say, well, certainly. But he didn't know what it meant. He's trying to find out what it means. And we know that certainly knowledge alone won't do. And so he's asking this question so he can have understanding. And understanding is necessary. But understanding alone won't do it, because the understanding is from the brain, from the mind. And so even the devils believe, they have an understanding of salvation and what Jesus did, but they're not saved because they haven't put their trust in the Lord. And notice what Jesus said in verse 5. And I'll not spend a lot of time here. There are many, many books written on what it means, water and the Spirit. Jesus said, verily, verily, and he said that phrase several times here, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And there are basically two theories as to what Jesus meant by water and spirit. And some say water refers to the physical birth. We used the term, you know, when someone's, a lady's about to have a baby, or water broke, you know, and so there's the water and the physical birth. But throughout the scripture, the Bible talks about water of the word. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So some people say that the water here refers to physical birth, and some say it's the word of God along with the spirit of God that a person gets saved. And really, it doesn't matter which one of those you might hold to, because they're both true. And so whenever we have options of trying to determine what does the scripture say, what interpretation should we use, if one of them is in direct contradiction to other scriptures, we know that one can't be it, because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. But if there is support scripturally for both of them, then it could be both. It could be referring to both here. And so it's not through reasoning, but it is a requirement. Jesus said in verse 5 that he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's no other way. Religion won't do it. Riches won't do it. Positions won't do it, no amount of works. You ever notice that all of man's religions, man-made religions, are all based on works? You've got to do a certain amount of things in order to gain favor with God. So man's religions say, do, do, do. When you read the scriptures, God's way says, done. You know, and so it's either do and try to earn your own way, or accept the fact that it's done. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. There, and it's by trust and faith. And Nicodemus wasn't quite there yet, but he was getting there because he was asking questions, and the Spirit of God was working in his heart as the Son of God was answering his questions there. And so then we see this concept of regeneration. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's why people think he's referring to physical birth with the water in the previous verse. He says, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And then Jesus talks about being born from above there. Verse 8 says, the wind blows where it listeth or where it will, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it cometh and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so being born again, which means being born from above, is being born of the Spirit. And so this, the origin of regeneration is being born from above. And so whenever we are born physically, we come into our parents' family and we took in their name. Whenever we are born spiritually, we come into God's family. And so as someone has said, a person who is born twice, physically and spiritually, he only dies once. But a person who was only born once, physically only, he dies twice. He dies physically and he dies spiritually. And so Jesus said, it is a must that a person be born again. But also we see this regeneration in its outcome. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And he's giving this example of when. You can't see the when. But you look out here at our flagpole and you can see the flag blowing. You know the wind is blowing because there's evidence of it. And Jesus says, so is it with those who are born of the Spirit of God. You can't see the Holy Spirit in a person, but we should be able to see the evidence of that in a person's life. And the Bible talks about the fruits of the Spirit there. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, when a person is born again, when he's born from above and he has this new life, his life is changed and you can see the effects that the Holy Spirit has in his life, just as you can see the effects that the wind would have on the trees and other things around us. Well, Nicodemus, he's learning, but he's not quite there yet. There's some misunderstanding. When Jesus said that about the wind, Nicodemus' reply was, how can these things be? And Jesus said to him in verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that which we know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. And so the misunderstanding that he had was from not receiving God's witness. Jesus said we. And he's talking about John the Baptist has witnessed to this. The disciples have witnessed to this. And we may witness. We may share with others what Christ has done and be a witness to them. And what they were witnessing, Jesus said, we are witnessing what we have seen. We witness what we know. And that's what God expects and requires of us, that we witness the things that we know, the things that we have seen God do in our own lives, how we've seen the Holy Spirit change our hearts and lives, and we know that what he has done for me, he can do for anyone there. Well, not only did he not receive God's witness, Jesus says they weren't believing God's word. Verses 12 and 13, Jesus referring to himself talks about he that came down from heaven, and verse 13, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So here's Jesus, the Son of Man, standing on earth, and he says the Son of Man is in heaven. Well, he's everywhere, isn't he? Jesus is God. He is omnipresent. He is all-knowing. He's all-powerful, and he's standing right in front of Nicodemus. And he says, Nicodemus, it's so important that you believe the word of God. And a lot of people reject it today. We saw in chapter 1 several weeks ago in verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So Jesus didn't say, you must join a church, or you must do this, you must be baptized, you must give so much money, you must have this position. Jesus said you must be born again. That is the one requirement for a person to enter into heaven is to be born again. Nicodemus, do you understand? That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. And so then we come to the message here beginning at verse 14. And Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now Nicodemus, though he wasn't saved at this point, he was a ruler of the Jews, and a lot of things he did understand. He would have known this story about Moses there and lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. And so Jesus uses that as an illustration here, just as, remember in Numbers, when all of the people were being bitten by snakes and they were dying and they didn't have any cure for it. People were dying all around. And so God said to Moses, build this serpent of brass and hold it up on a pole and lift it up. And the only thing people have to do is look up to it and they'll be healed from the snake bites. Well, it just sounds too simple, doesn't it? We've tried everything else. And oftentimes people think the same thing about salvation. You mean, all I need to do is look to Jesus. We sing the song, look and live, my brother live. Look to Jesus now and live. It's recorded in his word, hallelujah. It's only that you look and live. And so whenever they looked to the serpent, they were healed. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And just as Jesus was lifted up on the cross, everyone that looks to him in faith. So Nicodemus, it's not about your money, it's not about your position, it's not about your religion. You've got to look to Jesus to be saved there. Well, then we come to verse 16, that wonderful verse that we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, Nicodemus, that includes you, you'll not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. And so not only did Jesus have an illustration that demonstrated by the serpent, there was a presentation delivered by the Son. It says that God sent his only Son. Don't you love that little word, so? For God so loved. How much is that? He so loved. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, it describes our salvation. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's almost like when you have a salvation that's so great or a love that is so great, there's just no words to describe it. And he uses that little word, so. God so loved the world. What did he do? What is love? It's giving. God loved the world so much that he gave. The Son of Man who came, who was in heaven, and he came down from heaven. Hebrews tells us that in the past, God spoke through prophets and through angels, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son there. And whenever we look to Christ for salvation, for new birth, it is an act of obedience to what Jesus has said. You must be born again. But we see not only the illustration that's demonstrated by the serpent and the presentation that's delivered by the Son, but we see lastly the condemnation that's described by the Scriptures. After that wonderful John 3:16 that most of the world knows, some people say that's the most well-known verse in the Bible. Sometimes I wonder if it is. I think judge not that you be not judged might be up there with it somewhere. Verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. So when Jesus came to earth, he didn't come to wipe it out and destroy it. He says, I didn't come to destroy, I came to save. And if you want to be saved, you've got to be born again. That's the only way to be saved. Now, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Romans tells us that whenever we put our faith in him, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Whenever we get saved, when we're born again, when we look up to Jesus who was lifted up on the cross, just as they looked up to the serpent, we're saved. We're born again. We have a home and heaven. But those who don't look to Jesus, it says here that they are condemned already. What did they do to be condemned? They were born, because from the moment a person is born, he is condemned. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And so we are sinners from the very beginning. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. As we illustrate with the dog, a dog is not a dog because he barks. He barks because he's a dog. And people sin because we're sinners, and we are condemned to hell. We are condemned to perish. But there's hope when we put our trust in Christ, when we are born again. Then he continues in verse 19, and we'll go through verse 21 this morning and pick it up there next week. Verse 19, talking about the condemnation, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world." That's Jesus. He's the light of the world. "And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And so they rejected the light. Verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, and neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." So this is one way to tell if a person has been genuinely born again or not, whether they love to have their sins pointed out or they don't. Because here it tells us that those who love the light want to draw closer to the light. And Jesus is the light. And so we want God to point out to us any sin in our lives that's not pleasing to Him. So we come to the Word of God and we say, "God, show me anything in my life that's not pleasing to You." But unsaved people, they don't want to be confronted with their sin. They don't want to admit that it's sin. But those who know the Lord will come to the light, as it tells us here in verse 20. "Everyone that does evil hates the light, and they don't come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." We want ours to be reproved. And then the last verse, 21, Jesus says, "But he that doeth truth," not just believing truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." "He that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." There. And so as believers, we want to have that fellowship with God. So we'll come to the light and say, "God, will you show me my sins?" We don't do that just at communion, but we certainly do it then. But we should constantly, when we have our devotions, "God, is there anything in my life that's not pleasing to you? Would you shine your light on it?" And whenever we're in God's Word will certainly do that. And we want to have a closer walk with the Lord. And as we come to the Lord to be revealed, have our sin revealed, we have that closer walk with Him. Well, Nicodemus had an interview with Jesus. He was standing with Jesus face to face. And you know that one day, every person will stand there, but it won't be an interaction like this. And there will not be an opportunity for that person to be saved when they stand face to face with Jesus. Whenever people stand face to face with Jesus, have to answer the question, "Have you been born again?" Jesus said, "You must. There's no other way. Have you been born again?" And whenever the answer comes back, "Yes, I have been born again. I remember the day I asked Jesus to come into my heart and I knew the light and the wind of the Holy Spirit. I see evidence. I'm not where I want to be yet, but there's been a change in my heart." We'll hear the Lord say, "Enter into the joy of thy Lord." But those who have to answer no, He will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." So, "Well, I was a Pharisee, well, I was a Baptist, or I was a Pentecostal, I was a ruler, I was a pastor, it doesn't matter. Jesus says, "Have you been born again? Have you been born from above? Has the Holy Spirit of God come to make His living in you?" Jesus said, "That's the only way you're going to get into His heaven." If you've never trusted Christ, if you've never been born again, Nicodemus, he had a lot going for him. He was very religious, very rich, a ruler, his position, well-liked, he was respectable, but he didn't know Jesus. But he did after this, as we'll see when we get further into our study of John. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, help us as we witness to others, and they have a lack of understanding of what it means, that we would look to you for right words to use to show them the love of Christ, and that there's no other way to be saved except through Him. And help us to rightly divide the Word of God, because it's through sharing the Word of God that the Holy Spirit convicts and works in people's hearts. We certainly can't force people to be saved, but your Holy Spirit will use your word to do that. Help us that we might be a faithful witness for those that are not born again. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.